This morning's scripture reading comes from Matthew chapter 24, verses 45 through 51. That's Matthew chapter 24, verses 45 through 51. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. And if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
It's good to see you this morning, and I hope that the most of you who have had this, whatever it is that's going around, are getting over it very soon, because it's about as much fun as having your toe stepped on or something like that. This morning I want to discuss with you for a few moments the subject of servanthood. I suppose that the theme of servanthood is the broadest one that found in the pages of God's Word. God referred to his great prophet Moses as a servant. He referred to Joshua as a servant. As a matter of fact, he even referred to the wicked Nebuchadnezzar as his servant when he came to destroy the city of Jerusalem in 586 B.C. Servanthood is certainly that which is upheld by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For the very last night that he lived freely upon this earth, he went with his disciples to a certain room to observe the Passover. And as they were in the process of doing that, Jesus arose from the table and took a towel and bound it around him. And he went from disciple to disciple to disciple, washing their feet. You'll recall that the apostle Peter objected to that very strongly. And Jesus reminded him that if he did not permit him to wash his feet, he had no part with him in the kingdom of heaven. And the apostle Peter said, Well, if that's the case, Lord, wash not only my feet, but my head and my hands. Wash me all over, is what he was saying. Servanthood is something that is learned. It isn't natural to us, generally speaking. And as Jesus was delivering this portion of the scripture that's found in Matthew, well, it starts in the end of Matthew chapter 23, takes in 24 and 25. It is commonly referred to as the Olivet Discourse. It is believed that Jesus was on the Mount of Olives when he delivered this discourse to his apostles, telling them of things that would surely happen in the near and perhaps even in the far future. In these verses, he contrasts two servants, the kind of a servant that is acceptable in the presence of God, or in the eyes of God, and the kind of a servant who is not. So we want to begin this morning by looking at the characteristics of the unacceptable servant. And our point today is for each of us to look into ourselves and ask ourselves, what kind of servant are we? First of all, in verse 48, as Jacob read to us so well this morning, he is referred to as an evil servant. We are taught in the Bible that God's servants must learn to discern between good and evil, that is, good teaching and evil teaching, or false teaching, as that is used in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Not only was he evil, that is, he was more devoted to self and other things than to his master, but he was presumptuous. For the Lord said, "This servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming." So, as we say so often in this area of the world, while the cat's away, the mice will play. And this servant thought that the cat was away. He thought that he would not be observed, that it would not be known what he was doing or had done when the master returned to them. And so he assumed the right to do that which was evil in the sight of God and in the sight of man also, so far as that's concerned. You know, people today have that same view. The Apostle Peter said that even many Christians will have that view. Since the fathers have fallen asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. And that was the fault of this servant here. He was saying, well, I've got plenty of time. If I do some things that are not right, if I do some things that are wicked, if I do some things that are evil, well, I'll have time to straighten them up before the master gets here. That's quite a presumption, and we need never fall into it. We do not have plenty of time. Someone was telling me just today of a close friend of theirs who had commented on several occasions that when it came to dying, she hoped that she did not have to suffer, just go to bed and go to sleep and not get up. And that's exactly what happened to her, I was told this morning. So when we go to bed and go to sleep, we don't know that we're going to get up, do we? When we get up and start about our day's activities, we don't know that we're going to finish them, do we? We never know the moment when life will belong on this earth will belong to us no more. And it makes no difference whether we are young or whether we are old. Some of the most saddening and plaintive pictures to me are pictures that are shown in children's hospitals around the country. I think years ago, Shirley and I made a contribution to St. Jude's Hospital in Memphis, Tennessee, and it has nothing to do with Catholicism, incidentally, but it's just called St. Jude's Hospital. And there they do nothing but treat sick children. And each year, about this time of the year, they send us a letter. And around the top of the letter and down one side of it are pictures of little children who are suffering with dread diseases that adults, even is the very use of the word, strikes fear into their hearts. But these little children are down there being cared for, some of them experimentally, because the doctors have determined by testing that these children are not going to live to grow up. And so they've gotten permission from the parents to experiment using this drug, that drug, or some other drug on them. That letter always touches my heart, not because it's begging for money, but because they show us what they are doing. Parents are never guaranteed that their children will grow into adulthood. Parents are never guaranteed that they will grow into old age. And we got to consider ourselves very fortunate when we do and not presume upon time. But this evil servant made a third mistake. He treated his fellow servants abusively. He said, the Bible says that he began to smite his fellow servants, beat upon them, verse 49 says. And Christians who are unkind to one another, regardless of the reason for the unkindness, are guilty of smiting a servant of Christ. Because, you see, you don't have to physically strike a man to smite him. Christians who bite and devour their fellow Christians, Paul warned in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15, forget, first of all, that we're all on the same team, that we're all in the same boat. And secondly, they forget that we will devour one another by so doing. Fourthly, he began to live a profligate life, an undiscerning life, about the choices that he made and the companions that he kept and the behavior in which he engaged. For we are told in verse 49, the second part of the verse, that he began to eat and drink with the drunken. He changed his field of association, if you please. He began associating with people that he knew for sure his master would not appreciate his associating with. Again, those of us who are Christians need to be careful about our companions, because not once and not twice, but several times in the New Testament, we are warned about the company that we keep. The easiest to remember, probably, is 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals. Then, his greatest mistake, if one mistake is greater than another, his greatest mistake was when the master returned, he was unprepared to meet him. The Bible says, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him. Oh, he's not going to come today. I have this plan for today and that for today and something else for today. He's not coming today. But indeed he may be. And we need to be aware of that. Because the verse goes on to say that he will come in that day and will cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What's that mean? If you were going to interpret that verse, how would you interpret it? I would interpret it this way. He continued his sinning. He was not aware of the great judgment that was coming upon him. But that judgment came, and he was appointed a portion, a place, if you please, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus called that place Gehenna earlier in the book of Matthew. And in most translations of the Bible, it's translated hell, because that's the best word for it, I would imagine. But just think. Here's a fellow who was once a good servant. But because he took advantage or disadvantage, as the case might be, of this circumstance and that circumstance, he went from bad to worse. And when he was at the most miserable time that he could be, the master called for him to give an account. And so we need to be very, very careful about the lives that we live and the things that we do. But now let's look at the characteristics of the acceptable servant of the Lord. First of all, in verse 45, the Lord pointed out that he is to be faithful. Now, this is a sentiment that's repeated over and over in our New Testament. All of us have quoted, probably, or heard quoted again and again, Revelation 2:10, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." But in this very chapter, it's Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 23. Our Lord taught an important parable on the acceptability of being in his service. And so he's to be faithful. He's to keep on keeping on. I read a bulletin article one time, and I won't remember all of it, I'm sure. But it asked a series of questions. If a man came to visit his wife and his children, say once every 3 months, would he be considered a faithful husband and father? Now, you know what this little article was getting at, don't you? If a man appeared on his job and worked a day, say once a year, would he be considered a faithful employee? And so the article went on, just like that. And then, when it got to the end, it wanted us to ask ourselves, the way I respond to Christ, am I a faithful Christian? I'd be afraid to guess right offhand, How many times the word faithful occurs in the Bible? But it occurs many, many times. And it is something we should all strive to be. God doesn't demand that we be absolutely perfect, because that's the goal toward which we strive. But He does demand that we be faithful. Faithfulness is a beautiful thing. I have watched men and women too, so far as that's concerned, who were faithful to their mates right through the end. They never gave it a second thought that they would be otherwise. My mind comes to a dear friend of mine, long since gone on to his reward, Brother Jess Nutter. His wife suffered from the dread disease, probably the one that we fear most, according to psychologists today, even more than cancer, Alzheimer's syndrome. And for months and months and months, she lay in a fetal position, having to be fed through a hose, cared for as if she was a child, never made any notice of anyone around her, didn't seem to notice whether or not nurses were there, or the doctor was there, or even if Jess was there. And there was a fellow came into the valley teaching that every person has a right to a mate. And it doesn't make any difference how many you've had. If you're faithful to your last one, you're in good shape. And that it was not a sin to be granted a divorce from your wife or husband if you couldn't get along with them. Jess raised his hand and the man recognized him and he said, "Fella, I want to ask you a question." He said, "My wife is lying over here," and he named the nursing home. "She's a victim of Alzheimer's. She doesn't know I'm in the world. Could I divorce her and marry again?" And the fellow looked him right in the eye and said, "Yes, you could. But you shouldn't." "Well, if you can, why shouldn't you?" is the question that was put to him next. And he never did answer it. But faithfulness, not only to husband and wife, to children and parents, but most of all to God, as long as we live this life, is that which will make us safe in the after while. This faithful servant was a man who ministered to people in their time of need. In verse 45, it is said of him, "Of whom his Lord made ruler over his household to give them meat or food at the right time in due season." Adam Clark, the great Methodist commentator, in his commentary, wrote concerning this portion of this verse, "He must give the domestics," we would call them household helpers, "He must give the domestics, the sacred family, their food. And this food must be such as would afford them true nourishment. It must be done in its season. There are certain portions of the bread of life which lose their effect by being administered out of season." I've thought a great deal about that statement. God doesn't only demand that we do the right thing, He demands that we do the right thing at the right time. And we need to take notice of that. And so that's what the acceptable servant does in the sight of God. Fourthly, Jesus pointed out that the acceptable servant must persevere in his service to God. In verse 46 of this passage that Jacob read for us, we are told, "Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing." So doing what? Giving bread to his staff in time of need. It isn't a one-time duty. Not knowing when the Lord shall come, we ought to be faithful every day in the best way that we know how, and in the broadest way that we know how. Perseverance in the right thing is a great virtue. The problem is that the evil people of this world often have more perseverance than those of us who claim to be good, don't they? And so we must persevere in serving our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We must try to be like Him in our service to mankind and to brothers and sisters around us. Then, the final characteristic that Jesus listed for the acceptable servant here is that he must expect greater honor and greater duty, but only after being faithful in a lesser role. We shall make him ruler over all his goods, is the direct statement. Sometimes people want to stop or start at the top and work their way to the bottom, or at least that's what they do. But that's not the way it works. We start at the bottom and work our way to the top. And as the servants of Jesus Christ, we do the same thing in His service, in God's service. The danger to the unfaithful servant was not lessened or made less by the distance that he assumed existed between him and God. He's not right here, he won't know. We need to be careful about that. For so it is with Jesus. We may assume that judgment is way, way off somewhere. But each of us, when the time comes, whether it's today, tomorrow, the next day, or 10,000 years from now, each of us will give an account. Brother J.W. McGarvey wrote in his commentary on Matthew and Mark, whether he first comes to us or we first go to him, whether he comes before we die or after, the result will be the same. For as we are at death, so we will be at his coming, seeing that it is concerning the deeds done in the body that we will be judged. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. What that grand old soldier of the cross was saying was, however we are found when Jesus comes or when death comes, nothing's going to change after that. And we will be judged as we were at that moment. And I believe Brother McGarvey's right about that. And I don't understand how anyone would take issue with such a statement as that. As we are then, so shall we ever be, is the principle that was set forth by our Lord in this passage of Scripture. And so, we need to ask ourselves an important question. And the important question is this: what kind of a servant am I? Now, I don't know what kind of a servant you are. I can only observe what you do and judge you on that basis. But the Lord knows the hearts of men and women and of boys and girls. And that's the basis upon which He will judge. But we know ourselves, don't we? When we do a thing, we know whether it's right or wrong, don't we? When we refuse to do something, we know whether or not we're refusing right or wrong, don't we? And so you see, I don't need to know what kind of a servant you are. I just need to tell you what happens to the kind of servant you are. It is my opinion, and one I've held for a long time, that most of the persons in this room will get good news on Judgment Day. I believe that, brethren. But that doesn't mean that some of us can't fail before that time, does it? We can fall from our steadfastness in Christ Jesus. Those who are not Christians will not receive a favorable judgment from our Lord. He's told us as much. He said there's two kinds. Go on over to chapter 25. Those who were good and those who were evil. And to the good he will say, come ye blessed of my Father. And to the evil, in Matthew chapter 7, depart from me, I never knew you. So, what will I hear on judgment day? What will you hear on judgment day? Is it well with your soul? If not, we pray that you repent and come to receive help from the people of God in prayer. If you're not a Christian, it is our most ardent prayer that you'll come to be one this morning by believing with all your heart, pardon me, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, by repenting of all your sins, confessing his beautiful name, and being buried with him in baptism. You can leave this house this morning a Christian, a faithful servant, having no fear of the after while if you'll come to be obedient to Christ. Will you do it? We pray so as we stand together and as we sing.